And with that said, I've entitled this morning's message, The Fruitful Faith. And as you look at that picture, Kelly and I have been debating, is that corn or is that bananas? Who thinks it's corn? I'm thinking corn, but Kelly is insistent it's bananas. But we're going to talk about the fruitful faith this morning. And my outline is going to take the following course. I want us to first take just a few minutes, and I want to consider the meaning and the importance of having a fruitful faith. And to do so, I want us to look at the scripture that was read earlier about Jesus clearing the temple and the fig tree to identify several obstacles to spiritual growth. And then last, I want to just leave you with three practical ways that you can keep growing in your faith. And so to begin our study, I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. In Mark 11, we read a story of Jesus cleansing the temple. And it's notable in this story, as it's presented to us in Mark, that it's bookended on both sides with another story about a fig tree that didn't have any fruit. At first glance, it might be easy to assume that these two stories are unrelated. Though actually, I would argue that these two stories are included together, with the fig tree story being at the beginning, the temple story in the middle, and then the fig tree story again at the end, because these two stories are actually making the same point in two different ways. Some commentators that I looked at this week describe Jesus' interaction with the fig tree as a sort of living parable. And in this parable, the fig tree is a symbol of the Jewish people. And its fruitlessness is representative of the spiritual condition of those people who were worshiping in the temple. And throughout this scripture, fruit is used a number of times. And it's usually used to describe our character. As Christians, it should be godly character. And as unchristian folks who do not know the Lord, it's usually a negative character. If you have your Bibles open, I invite you to turn quickly with me to Galatians chapter 5. In this passage, we find Paul making a contrast about fruit. On the one side, he talks about what he calls the acts of the sinful nature. On the other side, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 22, as Peter mentioned earlier, the fruit of the Spirit are identified by a number of characteristics. We have love and we have joy, and there's peace and patience in our life. We find kindness and generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What's striking to me is that when the scripture talks about fruitfulness in this passage and others that could be cited, good fruit is always spoken of in the same way. It's spoken of not as a nice option for people who know the Lord to have, or a possibility of something that we could one day possess. But spiritual fruit, good spiritual fruit, is spoken of as an essential part of the Christian life. And as an essential part of our life, good fruit is spoken of as the evidence that we have faith, and also something that we as believers should be eagerly desiring in our faith. Now, I know in my own life, as I reflect back in the years before I knew the Lord, I would say that as I look at myself and I consider who I was, particularly as a young man in high school and as a child, I was a very selfish person. I tended to think exclusively about meeting my own needs and my own and doing the things that I wanted to do. When I was a child, my parents tell me a story that at my first birthday party when I was 5 years old, after opening my presents, I took all my new toys and I took them into my room and locked myself away and told my parents it was time for everyone to go home because I wanted to play with my new toys by myself. I have to confess that as I got older, things only got worse until I met the Lord. And as I look at the change within my own life that was brought about not by myself, but by Christ, it's a testimony that Christ is actually really a part of my life. And it's allowed me to experience an abundance of life that on my own, apart from the Lord, I could have never experienced. Now, as we look back to Mark 11, we see a situation where there was a tree that lacked physical fruit. And in the same way, the Israelite people lacked any kind of spiritual fruit. The tree that Jesus sees, it says that it was in leaf, that it was full of leaves, that it looked very good to the eye. It was promising for fruit. But in reality, it lacked it. It had nothing to offer. And as Jesus entered the temple with his disciples, I'm sure that what they saw was a lot of sacrifices being made. They saw prayers being offered. They saw tithes being given. The assumption would be that in this place of worship, there would be a lot of spiritual fruit. But Jesus saw the situation as it really was. God's people had sadly stopped growing. And as we look deeper into the scripture, we see a couple of reasons as why this was the case. The first issue was related to the selling of sacrificial animals and the exchanging of money. In of themselves, we know that these practices weren't wrong. In order for the temple to function properly, there needed to be an exchange of currency. There needed to be the selling of sacrifices so that people from out of town could come in and make sacrifices to the Lord. But the problem arose was the place in which they were doing these things was all wrong. We're told that the selling and exchanging of currency was taking place in an area of the temple known as the court of the Gentiles. And this court was designed so that non-Jewish people could come to the temple and be able to worship and have an experience of the Lord. That's why Jesus says that the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer, not just for Jewish people, but for all nations. However, this courtyard instead, we're told, had become a market. And the problem was, with all the activity of the selling and exchanging, it had become impossible for the Gentile people to worship. The second limiting factor we see in the spiritual growth of those within the temple was it involved the way in which, it involved the way in which it was being used. Commentators tell us that in Jesus' day, it was common practice for merchants to use the temple as a sort of shortcut. They would start out, merchants would come into the city in the lower part of Jerusalem, and they would then take their goods into the upper part. In between was the temple courtyard. Now, the proper thing to do would have been to go around. But it was a lot shorter and it was a lot quicker to just go straight through the middle. And having been to Israel and having walked around the walls of Jerusalem, I don't blame them for taking this route. It's actually a long walk. And not only that, from lower Jerusalem to upper Jerusalem is all uphill. However convenient, though, it might have been, even understandable, this practice had become a distraction. It had become a distraction for the people who wanted to come and genuinely worship. In response, we're told that Jesus does this. He doesn't allow anyone to take anything through the temple area. And then we see a third problem, and this was the problem of corruption. And implied in the text is the understanding that not only were the vendors selling and exchanging money in the wrong place, they were extorting those who had come to worship. And in the passage, Jesus seems particularly angered by the people who were selling doves. Particularly if you look at the parallel passage of this found in the book of John. Likely, this was because doves were set aside for the poor, for the needy, for people who couldn't afford a bull or a ram. They instead could purchase for less money a dove to bring to the Lord as their sacrifice. And extra biblical sources tell us that during the Passover feast, the price of doves would soar and become exorbitant for the people who had come to purchase them. In response, we see Jesus lamenting that the temple had become a den of robbers. And then a final limiting factor for the spiritual growth of the people who had come to worship was the acceptance within the temple of pagan influences. Now we know that the temple of God was designed to be a place set aside for the worship of the one true God. That it was to be a special place, a place where only the Lord would be worshipped and only the Lord would be recognized. But it's interesting that one of the first things that worshipers of Jesus' day would experience when they came into the temple was actually something that was pagan. After ceremonially washing themselves outside of the temple grounds, they would enter the temple to pay the temple tax. And the coin that they had to use to pay the tax was known as the shekel of Tyre. And this coin was the accepting currency for a couple of reasons. The first was that it was made of pure silver. The second reason it was the currency of the temple was because it resembled an older coin known as the Hebrew shekel. Now here's the problem. The problem was that the coin had something imprinted on it. On the one side of the coin was the image of a pagan god. On the other side of the coin was an inscription that read, "Tyre, the holy and invincible." And it's no doubt that as worshipers entered the temple and they received these coins, there was great confusion within them about who they had actually come to worship. Some commentators suggest that whenever the scripture, specifically in John, again, the parallel passage to the passage in Mark that we're looking at this morning, whenever it says that Jesus scattered the coins and he overturned the tables of the money changers, the reason that's included is because Mark wanted to draw special attention to the problem of the kind of coin that they were using. Now, as we read this passage and we look into it and we see all of these problems going on in the temple that affected the spiritual growth of the people who were coming to worship, I'm struck by the immense challenge that we see in our lives here and now in being able to grow spiritually. If people were able to come into the temple of God performing all of the religious requirements of the day and still be fruitless in their faith, what does that say to us this morning in our ability to grow, in our world, in our day, to be able to have a mature faith, to have fruit in our faith, like those the fruit that was spoken of in Galatians 5. I know some people, sensing the challenge of spiritual growth, conclude that due to the pressures of life and in circumstances that are outside of our control, in our inherent weaknesses, that genuine spiritual growth in our life isn't even a possibility. And they resolve themselves to live in the shallows of spiritual immaturity. Well, in response, I would submit this, that if spiritual growth were not obtainable, I don't think that the scriptures would talk about it as an essential part of the spiritual life. I also don't think that it would speak with such regularity about the importance of pursuing it or the benefits that it has in the lives of believers. The good news of the gospel, the good news that I want to bring to you this morning is this, is that an abundance of spiritual fruit in our lives is something that God desires for all of His children and is possible for each of us as believers to achieve. But in fairness to the challenge of growing spiritually that we all face, I would also submit that if we're going to grow in our faith, we need to understand very clearly how spiritual growth takes place in our lives. And we're fortunate this morning that in this scripture, Jesus offers us at least three ways in which we can grow. The first way that I think Jesus is trying to get our attention about and how we grow is that we need to be filled on a regular basis with God's truth. The reason the temple existed was so that people could see God's truth. They could hear God's truth, and they could even experience God's truth. However, instead of being a place where that could take place, we see in the story that the temple was full of distractions. There were money changers, there was corruption, there were shortcutters, there was pagan influences. And as a result of all of these distractions, God's truth had ceased to be entering the minds and the hearts of God's people, and they had stopped growing. I'm always really convicted sometimes when I email Pastor Bryn. And it's a conviction in a good way, because sometimes I get an auto response from him that says something like this. It says, "I'm out of the office for my study leave, and I'll get back to you in a week when I get back." Now, I think that we would all agree that Pastor Bryn has an abundance of spiritual fruit in his life. And I think that it's no coincidence that the reason that Pastor Bryn has an abundance of spiritual fruit in his life is because Pastor Bryn takes time on a regular basis to limit the distractions in his life and fill himself with God's truth. Psalm 1 tells us, that was read earlier, that the man, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or the man who does not stand in the seat of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But it says this. It says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and does what? Meditates on it day and life. The man who is day and night. The man who's blessed is the man who fills himself regularly with God's truth. And I know that some of us might think to ourselves, meditating on God's truth day and night? That's a really tall order. I don't know if I can do that. But we need to start somewhere. Perhaps for you, it's a daily devotion. Perhaps it's being regular here at worship. Perhaps, as Peter mentioned earlier, it's joining a small group Bible study of this church so that you could be filled regularly with God's Word. For others, it might be attending a conference like the Women of Faith Conference, which I know a number of women in this church participate in, or going on a men's retreat. For me personally, the way that I am best filled with God's truth is by memorizing Scripture, in studying God's Word. For other people, it's journaling and writing down what God speaks to them as they pray. Whatever it is, whatever works for you, I think the encouragement that Jesus gives us this morning is that if we want to have fruit, and good fruit, and abundance of fruit, we need to be filled with God's truth. The second way that we grow is this. I think that we see in the Scripture that if we want to grow, we need to be on a regular basis serving other people. Again, as we look at how the Lord directed the temple and how it was designed, I'm struck as I look at it that God included a number of ways that the poor could be specially served in the temple worship. And those who were outside of the Jewish community could be looked after. The provision of sacrificial doves for those who had less allowed for all classes of people to be able to worship equally in the temple. The court of the Gentiles was an invitation for non-Jewish people to be able to worship as well. And I think that these provisions are reminders that one of the ways that we grow is by having an outward vision and an outward focus to serve other people. Particularly those people with less, and particularly those people who are still far off and do not know the Lord as their Savior. Some of the young people, just as an illustration that I work with the Bahamas Youth Network, there tends to be a feeling among them that if they're going to be able to serve, they need to be sort of like spiritual giants in their faith. And what I've come to understand is that Christian service is, it's more than just a response to growing spiritually. It's a stimulus for spiritual growth. And just to illustrate this, as many of you know, this summer we took a group of students from Long Island and a group of students from the United States as a mission team to join Miss Buller in her summer program and provide a vacation Bible school. And throughout the week, the students served and they gave an incredible amount of energy and preparation and they gave everything that they had. And up on the screen, you'll see a few pictures of just what was happening throughout those weeks. And it was a fantastic week of serving. And what always strikes me as I work with students and we do these kind of trips is that at the end of the week, again and again, students almost to a T will tell you how much they grew in their faith, how much they had taken their faith to a new place because they had taken just 1 week out of their life to serve other people. And the reason is because through service, our focus is taken off of ourselves. And as a result, God works a miracle in us and we begin to change. We begin to bear fruit. So if you aren't growing in your faith in the way that you should be, my encouragement to you is to not only be filled with God's truth, but to be active in service. Then finally, and lastly, the third way in which we grow is through authentic Christian community. Fellowshipping with other believers is where Christian community begins. What we're doing right now is a fantastic expression of what Christian community could look like. If you were here last week, Davidson spoke very well on this subject, so I don't think we need to spend a lot of time here. But I would like to reiterate a very good point that Davidson made. It is that this, there is a difference between just socializing and what Davidson deemed as Christian fellowship. As believers, we're told in Scripture that we are bonded together as brothers and sisters, as a part of one body. And I think that the depth of our community, the depth of our fellowship and our relationships should reflect that close bond. Foremost in our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ is trust. In my own ministry, as I'm now here in Nassau trying to develop the Bahamas Youth Network, it's my hope that I would create a ministry that has communities of young people who have a lot of trust for each other. Trust that people would be there for them regardless of their circumstances. Trust that they will be loved even when they make mistakes. Trust that when they step out and take risks in their faith, that they won't be standing alone. As Jesus entered the temple, we clearly see that this sort of authentic community was lacking. Instead of community, Jesus uses the term den of robbers to describe what he had found. God's design is obviously and clearly not that we would live out our faith independently and individually, but we would live out our faith in authentic Christian community. And that we would be filled with God's truth. And that we would be serving others on a regular basis. Amen.